about 3:30.
There you go.
Would you please turn in your Bibles to the book of Lamentations. I appreciate the church for inviting me to the conference, and Brother Green in particular. It's been a great conference. I heard some great sermons this morning, and I don't see Brother John right now, so I hate to talk about him when he's at the service. But we had a lot of long discussion, but a discussion somewhat about temptation during the lunch break. And I thought, Brother Tom, your predecessor, and I won't call a person by name, but it wasn't Brother Solosi. But he used the term divine imperative many times. Well, the Bible is full of divine imperatives. And when you think about temptation and you think about divine imperatives, what do you think Jesus meant when he said, "The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak"?
Right. Yeah.
You remember that? He said, "Pray with me. Pray with me." He personally told his disciples to pray with me. So when we look at the message today that I prepared, the title of it is Godly Sorrow. Godly Sorrow. This, the key scripture is taken from Lamentations chapter 1, verses 18 through 22. I'll read them quickly. "The Lord is righteous, for I have rebelled against His commandment." I have rebelled against His commandment. "Hear, I pray you, all people," I believe that's everyone, "and behold my sorrow, my virgins and my young men are gone into captivity. I called for my lovers, but they deceived me. My priests and my elders gave up the ghost in the city while they sought their meat to relieve their souls. Behold, O Lord, for I am in distress. My bowels are troubled. My heart is turned within me, for I have grievously rebelled abroad. The sword bereaveth at home. There is as death. They have heard that I sigh. There is none to comfort me. All mine enemies have heard of my trouble. They are glad. They are glad that thou hast done it. Thou wilt bring the day that thou hast called, and they shall be like unto me. Let all their wickedness come before thee, and do unto them as thou hast done unto me. For all my transgressions, for my sighs are many, and my heart is faint." You think maybe Jeremiah had a godly sorrow?
Yeah.
I tell you, that's the way I feel sometimes.
Amen.
And I suspect many of us as pastors feel that same way, and many Christians feel that same way. My point is, the godly sorrow starts with God's salvation by grace alone, and it's by the unmerited favor of God. And so if we think about that process having begun, I thought about the demons. The first sermon, I think maybe this for second sermon, demons were mentioned. And we look about that, and I thought, here am I, "In sin did my mother conceive me. The wicked go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeketh after God." So who are we? Who are we? We're as helpless as we can be. We're as sinful as the next. But God still had grace upon us.
Amen.
And without God, the divine imperatives would never come to pass. We will continue to sin.
Mm-hmm.
And so the confessions of the heart are heard first in the believer. First in the believer. 1 Samuel 15 are some examples. I'll give a few. He said in 1 Samuel 15 and verse 23, "For I have grievously rebelled." Grievously rebelled. We as Christians know what the Scripture teaches about rebellion. You know, how many times do we hear divine imperatives and we say, "No, I'm not going to do that." Or we can say, Galatians 5:17, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. You know? And we think, well, I could do that, but do I do that? I have grievously rebelled. For rebellion is a sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. You can't get much better in terms of being a sinner as to be rebellious against God.
Right.
And Lord help us. There always seems to be a, quote, fatal attraction for our bodies to immediately be drawn towards sin. And because we're drawn to sin, we somehow think that God will excuse such actions. We think that God, hey, you know, God is going to excuse such actions. Well, those of you who have been taught God's chastisement don't feel that way.
Right.
You know it's coming. And this is my sister-in-law saying for, this is something, an expression, those of you who know Carol Henry, poor old soul. That's what she said. Poor old soul. He just can't help himself. Nature calls. Poor old soul. Sadly, it is that sin nature that's always calling, and a Christian should put on the armor of God to stand firm. You know, I think Dr. Stanley, I watch him a lot on Sunday mornings, and still watch him, and they're playing reruns. Between him and David Jeremiah. But I listened to him preach a sermon probably a couple of months ago. And he said, God fought the battle. God has already won the battle. He just tells you to put on the armor.
Yeah.
You know, why? It's because the fiery darts of the wicked are being hurled at you each and every day.
Yeah.
And I confess to Brother John, you know, after lunch today. Thank you, brother, for not putting me immediately after lunch. I apologize to you, brother, because have you ever seen a pastor go to sleep in the pulpit? Well, that's rebellion of the flesh. That's rebellion of the flesh. And so we have to stand firm against that rebellion. We put on the whole armor of God. That's in Ephesians 6 and verse 16. Because of the fiery darts of the wicked. And I confess to Brother John, I said, you know, there are things that, some things that really don't upset me. But I said, when you drive through Atlanta, Georgia, I get upset. You know, I drive through there four times a week. And it's a long drive from Dublin, Georgia, Atlanta, Georgia, four times a week. And many times I'll try to run the speed limit. But some people won't run 100 miles an hour. And they don't mind trying to take off your front bumper or get behind you and push you. But you know, you think, well, they're risking everybody's life. And you sort of get agitated, something like that. But as I said to Brother John, it really bothers you when your family's life is at stake.
Right.
It doesn't bother me so much as if my family or another family. And I've seen them do that. I've had a car do 360 degrees twice and then come back facing me head on and me going 60 or 70 miles an hour at the time. And all you can do is just say, Lord, help me. That's all you have time to do. And somehow he clears the road so you can go on through all that. And that happened. That's literally happened. So here's a divine imperative. Take note, a divine imperative. Let a man examine himself. Well, I always preach that most of the time, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting with about verse 28. Before you take the Lord's Supper, it says, let a man examine himself. And so, before he eats of the bread and partakes of the wine, unworthily. And he said, if you would examine yourself, many of you wouldn't be sick. And many of you wouldn't sleep. If you would judge yourselves, you know, examine yourself. But then we find a scripture in Jeremiah 17 and verse 9 says, the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it?
Amen.
Who can know it? So how do you come to the Lord in prayer? And really, sincerely in prayer. And then you say, Lord, Psalms 139 verse 23 and 24, search me, O Lord. And know my heart. And see if there be any wicked way in me. Sometimes there are things, and I love the sermon Brother Kiger preached a couple weeks ago, Brother John. You remember that? He said, be careful what you pray for. Be careful what you pray for. And he was using the scripture over in 1 Peter there. About the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire.
Right.
Oh, I need patience, brother. I need patience. So you pray to the Lord give you patience, and the next week you're in the hospital for 6 months. Can't move. Down in the back or whatever. I tell you, you'll get a lot of patience when you have to lay there for 6 months. Be careful what you pray for. But some people, when God shows them the problem in their heart, where is the godly sorrow? Where is the godly sorrow? Is there a repenting? I'm convinced that some people don't want to repent because I remember a young lady said, I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. Shortly after her husband died, the family was broken apart. One son was attracted to the same race. I mean, not the same race, but the same sexuality. A daughter, just the same way. Everybody taken up in sin. I know it's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. That's rebellion.
Amen.
That's rebellion. So when you've examined yourself, what do you see? Led by the Spirit, the Apostle Paul described the word. I'm glad that clock's back up there. I can't see this little one. What do you see? Well, here's, this was quoted already this morning, but I'll read you a few verses of it. Romans 7. Romans 7, verses 9 through 25. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died, and the commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold unto sin, for that which I do I allow not, for what I would that do I not, but what I hate that do I, If then I do that which I would not, I consent in the law that is good. Now it's no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. That flesh is always warring against the spirit.
Right.
Yeah.
We are in a body that's continuously, and you have to look every day. And the sources of sin are always out there. They're always out there. And if you think you just made it through one, get ready for another, because it's coming. And if it doesn't come in you, it'll come in your family. And if it doesn't come in your family, it'll come in your church family and God's family. And before long, there's a lot of regret. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Who shall deliver me? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, so then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin.
Right.
You know, how bad do you hate this body? How bad do you hate the body? I hate mine pretty bad.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you just don't know how bad. Romans 8, verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. There is success, and it's because the Spirit of God dwells within you. And because 1 John 4, verse 4 says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, and he that controls the world, the spirit of the power of the air, is the one who is always there, always ready to tempt, always bringing every accusation against God's people that he possibly can. And he will continue to do that until God removes him. And so he will always do, because he doesn't understand.
Right.
He has nothing to do with God. And we think about these things, but you do if you're saved. So why does sin trouble you? It's because the Spirit is going to trouble your mind. You know, I was thinking, somebody said, it was a damnable heresy. I don't think they use that word when they said, let your conscience be your guide. You know, that come back during, I think, during Jiminy Cricket and Walt Disney.
Yeah.
I think it goes back that far. There was a little song or jingle or something like that. And I thought, you know, they were indoctrinated me when I was a 7-year-old.
Right, right.
You know, the conscience is desperately wicked.
Amen.
It's wicked. And it's only when the Holy Spirit enters the mind that we begin to know and realize that God's law is for us. It helps us. You know, not only we acknowledge the moral law, but God gives us other laws that helps us as Christians to know and understand how we should behave ourselves in the house of God. How we should behave ourselves as Christians. And he's given us the power to overcome the sin. If we say in 1 John 1, starting with verse 6, listen carefully. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. And do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us. Do you believe that? From all sin. You know, He removes the sin. Because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. That, you know, there should be growth as a Christian. You know, if all babies were born and they remained babies, who'd look after us adults? You know, somebody has to grow and somebody has to be there. And we have to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that not in 2 Peter 3, verse 18?
Amen.
Grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have a divine imperative. It's what we are expected to do each and every day. Grow in grace. Grow in grace. We know how to grow our stomachs. Sometimes we can't hardly stop growing. We learned those secrets early on. Well, what about growing in grace? Growing in grace. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So if we confess our sins. Now I want to ask you, how many times do you really address your sin and confess it? Because confession somehow, to me, implies repentance. God knows if there is godly sorrow. You know, sometimes I get to the point I can't hardly read. My eyes get... I do a lot of study. But usually when I'm most passive is when I'm eating. Help us. But a lot of times I'll turn on the television and try to watch the news or whatever. And I'll think, well, this is a harmless movie or whatever. And it's not.
Right.
I mean, it's not. So I'll turn on the TV over the other night. And there was a house coming out, I think, Boston, Massachusetts, called This Old House. Some of you. You know, I just sort of get into remodeling and building and doing stuff like that. And I said, now, maybe there's not anything wrong with watching this show. But you know, you can see some of the things people do and you say, that's stupid. Why would you want a relaxed building code for a house that's over 300 years old and about to fall in anyway? But the federal government comes along and says, well, it's an old house and you can, I mean, it's more likely to fall in than a new house. So they relax building codes so you can still make it look like it's old. But anyway, figure that one out. That's the federal government at work. If we confess our sins, He's faithful just to forgive us for our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have no sin, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. So that tells us we need to be doing a lot of things in terms of godly sorrow. We need to look, take a strong look at what God helps us to do. And, you know, the biggest argument that I probably had with an individual that says that they are Christian was over a television show. I said, turn it off.
Yeah.
And they objected. And I said, turn it off or the television goes. And we about had a war. About had a war. And you say, well, does that happen? I know of a brother that I talked to him all night long and taught him the doctrines of grace. And he said, I've never had that talk. When we started at 5 o'clock and finished the next morning at 5 o'clock, I said, let's go get ready. We got to go to work. 12 hours straight that we did that. And the next day he had his televisions out of the house, packed on the pile on the corner, and ready for the garbage man to pick them up. He said, that's how convicting that became. as to what was separating some of the things that we were doing within my house.
Right.
I'm not telling you to do that. I'm just telling you whatever God is showing you that's hurting you in your life, be careful about something that brings sin into your bedroom,
right,
your living room, or any portion. Some of you warned about the iPhones. I have to figure out what they're Androids or iPhones or whatever you have. Be careful. Because you'll get flashed before you know it. And something you don't want to see. Lamentations 1 and verse 18 through 20. Returning to the prophet Jeremiah. Now I'll preach the message from Jeremiah tomorrow morning. That's where I plan to go. Lamentations 1, 18 for 20, it says, "The Lord is righteous, for I have rebelled against His commandment." Now, when Jeremiah says "I," it's like me as a pastor and you as pastors or you as citizens in the United States saying, "I have rebelled." Mm-hmm. Because I represent a government right now that has rebelled against God. And it's a terrible thing, and we need to change it. We need to protest. We need to let people know where we stand on these issues. But how in the world can we identify as Christians when 65%, according to the Pew Research Center, and of course you can look at others that do research, when 65% of the people in the United States approve of abortion? When, and, you know, we're talking about people who identify as Christians.
Right. Yeah.
67% of Pew approve of gay marriage. Is that okay? No. Not according to the Bible, it's not okay.
Amen.
You know, so where are we going? Where are we headed in terms of our mindset? And you think the government doesn't control schools, and you know, I can tell you, as a former school superintendent, in 40 years in the education business, there was a public law passed in 1975. You can research and find out, but it gives every student with a disability the opportunity to have an individual education plan, and whatever that plan calls for, that has to be followed by a local school system or a private school system. And when you get there and somebody decides on what's written into that thing, and you know, I was a superintendent of school years ago, did not realize, I said, "What's a school bus doing down at the health department?" And I was a superintendent. And I got the bus number and I said, "What is that bus doing down there?" And I found out who was driving and I said, "What are y'all doing?" And they said, "Well, we're carrying all the students down to get birth control pills." I said, "Birth control pills? When did we get in that business?" And they said, "Well, that's part of their IEP, their individual education plan." And it was written up in the plans. So you see, your government can work things and make school systems do them simply because we are a regulated business. And your child has rights. Oh, the government has taken the rights away from the parents.
You're right.
And that's what we're up against. And if you don't believe it, you try them. You will get arrested. You know, so, you know, I remember one time, brother, your son, I don't remember which one was old, I believe it was you, brother, that was holding your belt. You know, I believe in discipline, but I had one of my girls rebelled against me, and she said, "I'll call Family and Children Services on you." I said, "Go ahead and call them, because I'm going to call now." And I said, "You know, I am familiar with enough with the law to know and understand when I have to discipline my child, the law cannot come in and tell me how I can discipline my child." And I said, "As long as it's not excessive, but you are going to understand that you are going to live by the code of this house. As long as you live under this roof, you're going to be disciplined.
Right.
And, you know, there are a lot of ways you can discipline a child. But somebody has to learn chastisement through the man who is leading the house or the lady who is leading the house, but children need to be taught to obey.
Amen.
And I remember one of my daughters saying one day, I happened to come in early, and she was upstairs, and I was downstairs, and I heard her say, actually talk back to my wife. And then I said, I called her by name, and I said, what are you doing? And she said, oh, Daddy, the devil made me do it. And I said, I'm about to beat the devil out of you, too. And, you know, there's a time, no matter what the excuse is, it needs to stop.
Amen.
It needs to stop.
Amen.
And that needs to stop across this country. There needs to be laws. God did not write. I inspired to write Romans, I believe it is chapter 13 maybe, that the powers that be that are God put in power are ordained of God, and they don't hold the sword in vain. You know, whatever we have that's from God, it might not be a government we approve of sometimes, but still, they are of God. You pray for them. Pray for those who have the rule over you. How can it get better if you don't ever pray for it?
Right.
So we look a little further. Romans 3 and verse 4. Let God be true, but every man a liar. If you want to know what your opinion is, keep it yourself. Read what God says.
Right.
It doesn't matter what your opinion says. You know, that's fine for you to think whatever you think, but compare it to God's Word. The Spirit leads you to into judgment of your ungodly deeds. When confronted by his grievous sin, the Spirit led King David to speak and say, I have sinned against the Lord, 2 Samuel 12, verse 13. I have sinned against the Lord. All sin is against God.
Amen.
All sin. So what you speak or not, the Spirit has already convicted you, as it did with King David, of the sin that so easily besets all of us. It is that point that when you're convicted, that godly sorrow begins. Godly sorrow. Do you really want to quit whatever it is that you've done against a thrice holy God? Do you really want to stop? Brother John, if you don't mind me saying, Brother John said when the Lord saved him, I believe he said he quit smoking the next day and had never desired to go back to smoking. You know, that was a personal thing. That was a personal conviction that Brother John had. There are things that I know when the Lord saved me, I said, by the power of God, I will stop this. I will stop this. By the power of God, I quit cheating in high school. Maybe it was second year of college. but, you know, it was an easy way. And it wasn't so much me, but helping other people. Helping other people. But it was an easy way out. And trying to do things together that it really wasn't honest, is the bottom line. So when God convicts you of something, you need to stop doing it. And just don't do it anymore. How long did it take you to get into a particular sin? How many years did it take you? And people say, well, you just don't know how hard it is. Well, how hard was it for you to fall into sin? Well, it's pretty easy, really. How easy it is to get out. We've got doctors that prescribe all kind of prescription drugs, and some of you nurses and doctors know what I'm talking about. It's heavily regulated right now, but it's, you know, when you go in the hospital and they say, well, what are you allergic to? And you say, well, I have nothing really. And they give you some of these high-powered drugs. It's hard to get off of them. You know, how easy, I mean, I don't know how how bad serious pain has affected any of you. But I tell you, bodily pain is quite grievous. You say, I'm torn in the spirit. You wait till a bullet goes through you. And you'll see what grievous pain feels like.
Right.
And there's many things you can feel in this life. Burns, it hurts in the beginning, but the nerves are seared after the first or third degree. But you look at some of the things and you think, well, how long can I agonize in this pain? Quite a while. Quite a while. You know, and before long, you're saying, God, why did you put this upon me? Why did you allow this to happen? So you're second guessing God. It's hard to be thankful in all things. But does not the Bible teach you to be thankful in all things?
Amen.
You know, that's pretty hard. It's pretty hard. You know, one of the brothers, I believe Brother Green said, remember Brother Kiker. Well, remember Brother Brantley, I'm still struggling with the wife I lost 8 years ago. I mean, we've been married 37 years. And I still struggle with that. But you know, you don't know what you are going to be tried with. But God is building you to be the rulers of His kingdom. And so you've got to face a lot of trials. You've got to face many things thrust upon you. And then when you find yourself lacking, indeed, godly sorrow, it says in 2 Corinthians 7:9-10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. A lot of people are sorry only because they got caught.
Right.
You know, I don't want to speed. I don't want to break. Do things I shouldn't do. I certainly don't want to pay a big ticket, but I also don't want to have a wreck and hurt somebody either. Godly sorrow is a work of grace and is designed specifically for whom the Lord saved. God is the one who will have to give you repentance, and He will not grant you repentance until a godly sorrow is evident. And you say, well, how can you have godly sorrow if you haven't repented? Well, it's all a work of grace. That's part of grace. You know what the sin is. You put on the armor. Is the sin spontaneous or premeditated? When I drive in Atlanta, the sin is spontaneous. But if I go up there with a gun loaded and I say, the next person that does that, I'm going to shoot them, that's premeditated. And that's the reason I don't carry guns. Jeremiah was in anguish because of Israel's evils. We ask ourselves as pastors, have I done enough to thwart the evil desires of the nation when I'm battling evil desires in my own life? It starts with us as individuals. Why would we condone somebody else? Well, ask yourself the same thing that Jesus asked those who were ready to cast a stone. The woman was brought before Him in John the 8th chapter, and He said, let he that is without sin cast the first stone. And he kneeled down and wrote on the ground. And then what happened? They all left. And He said, woman, where are thy accusers? See, part of what we have is a problem in the United States. We are so caught up in our own sins that we don't want to condemn anybody else. Somehow we think that's righteous. But the problem is we need to start with ourselves and others will follow. And we as Christians are criticized the greatest because we haven't cleaned up our own house. Judgment must begin at the house of God.
Amen.
Because the world is looking at this lighthouse, this candlestick, and if we're not cleaning up our act in the church, then what do you expect from the world? So it's grievous in itself. Psalm 77:110, I won't have time to read it all, but it says, I cried unto God with my voice, even to God with my voice, and He gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained, and my spirit was overwhelmed. Thou holdest my eyes waking. I am so troubled, I cannot speak. My spirit made diligent search. You want to know why you can't sleep at night? Because God's not going to let you sleep.
Right.
You know, read Psalms 127. The sleep is from God.
Yeah.
The sleep is from God. When I know that I can't sleep, I get up and start praying. I get up and start reading the Word. I ask God, what have I done now? I read it. What have I done now? What do you want me to say next? I thank you for your time and attention. I know my time is out, brother, and I appreciate the opportunity and look forward to seeing you tomorrow morning.
Amen.
Yes.